2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we are continuing our series through the book of 2 Corinthians, and now we've come to chapter 6. And the title of this morning's message is Equally Yoked. Equally Yoked. There in 2 Corinthians 6, let's begin in verse number 14, and we'll read down into chapter 7. The Word of God says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Verse number 16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will also be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And then chapter 7, verse number 1 says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together, I pray that it would speak to each heart present here today. Lord, reveal to us any area that we may be yoked together with darkness. I pray that we would separate ourselves according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, last Sunday, had the privilege and the honor of preaching revival services at Bible Baptist Church in Wilmington, which, if you don't know, Wilmington is like our grandmother church, all right? So Circleville started out of Lighthouse Chillicothe. Lighthouse Chillicothe started out of BBC Wilmington more than 20-some years ago. And so it was great. I've been there a number of times, but great to be there. A church that is filled with joy, and just a presence of the Spirit of God as the Lord worked in the services, decisions were made, and Pastor Dixon down there is doing a tremendous job. While we were there, of course, being our grandma, they know about what their grandkids are doing and what's going on here, and I added in the favorite grandchild as well. I just decided that while I was there, and I announced that, so it's official. We are the favorite, and they do got quite a few grandbaby churches out there. Praise God for that. But they know that the Lord is blessing the church, and that the church is growing, and they know that we've started, you know, our building project with, as you came in today, isn't that exciting, seeing that dirt being moved out there and just cutting into that hillside, and the equipment and the trucks and all the little boys who came in are salivating to get over there and play on that dirt, and I am too a little bit, but praise the Lord, how exciting, isn't that exciting just to be a part of and seeing that work getting started? And Wilmington, the church there, wanting to be a blessing to us, gave $10,000 toward our building project. Can we praise the Lord for that? Just seeing, again, a church that's faithful to start other churches and invest in church plants that have, you know, come down the line from them. So Sierra and I, at the end of the final message, they called us up on the stage, and they announced that before the church, but here's what they gave me. Pastor Dixon, if you know him, he likes to have fun and enjoy himself a little bit. Here's what they handed to us when we walked up on the stage. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? I felt like I won a sweepstakes, you know, and they got our picture, and isn't that cool? It looks legit, so Lee, if you could take this down to the bank tomorrow. I was like, what am I going to do with this? I don't know. I don't want to get rid of it. Get a big wallet or something or hang it up. I don't know. So my son Job's like, I'll take it in my room. I'll put that up, and isn't that cool? So it was a blessing to be there. Of course, miss being with our home church here and some of y'all are probably thinking, preacher, won't you go away a little bit more often if you're going to come back with big checks like that? So praise the Lord. Good to be back and good to continue our series today as we look at this topic of being equally yoked. The Bible divides the human race into two categories, the righteous and the wicked, the saved and the unsaved, those who are lost and those who are found in Christ, the children of God and the children of the devil. These are two different worlds occupying the same planet. Two worlds which have nothing in common. One is old, the other's new. One is material, the other spiritual. One earthly, one heavenly. One brings death while the other offers life. One is filled with lies and the other is complete truth. One is unclean and the other pure. One is darkness and the other is light. Now the Corinthian believers had come to faith in Jesus, which means, according to Scripture, they had been made new, but it seemed like now they were attempting to live in both worlds. Now, how often do we as believers make the same mistake today, even though we have been delivered from that world? Sometimes we find ourselves with one foot in and one foot out. The Apostle Paul gives us the solution to this fatal problem. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be separate, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to notice first the heart of the Apostle Paul here, because this text is a pretty strong text, but it's truth, so we need it. Amen? But I want you to see the heart of this apostle. Look at verse 11. So go back a few verses from our opening passage, 2 Corinthians 6:11. As Paul cries out, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You can see his passion for this church as he says, O Corinthians. He's like pleading with them. He's not dancing around the subject. He's not trying to tickle their ears. He's not trying to be their friend. He's, in essence, trying to be their pastor. And he is speaking the truth in love with a heart wide open as a father pleading with his children. Look down to verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 6. It says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. He has a big heart for these believers. And so he appeals to them to separate yourselves from the corrupt world around you. Do not be unequally yoked with them. And there we pick up in verse number 14 of this passage. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says just this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This section of 2 Corinthians is one of the key passages, or maybe the key passage in the Word of God regarding the subject of separation. It is clear instruction that believers should separate themselves from unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together. Do not be joined or united with unbelievers. And the illustration he uses is that of a yoke. Now, I thought to myself when we began 2 Corinthians, knowing this passage was in here, I thought, man, it would be cool to have a yoke. If I just had a yoke that I could just show it to you. I don't know how your brain works, but I like to visualize something, and you got to show me the pictures, all right? I like the picture book. Show me the instructions. Where's the pictures, all right? Too many words. And I thought, you know, it'd be really cool. I mean, I could just show a picture of one, but that'd be kind of lame. I don't want to do that. And so maybe, I thought, maybe Amazon sells them. I don't know if there's replicas out there. Not a real, like, working one, but a replica one, plastic even. And Amazon doesn't. They got one, but it's, like, really tiny. I was like, I don't want to use that. So I thought, do I know anybody that's got a yoke? We got a bunch of farmers around here. So I sent out one text message was all it took. one message, and I said, you got a yoke? And this individual, who will not be named, this individual said, no, but I might be able to get one. And then within a short amount of time, I don't know how long it was, he sent me a picture with he and his wife in this yoke. And he said, is this what you're looking for? And I said, that's exactly what I'm looking for. He said, you want me to bring it? I was like, yes, please bring it. And so he brought it. And I have it. I feel like I got all kinds of props today. We got these boxes here. If you're here visiting, you're like, does this guy use all these things? I got big checks hiding behind here. I got a yoke. Now, I got myself all dirty in the first service because I rubbed up against it. I'm going to try not to do that as much today. But I got a yoke. Here's somebody asking, what is it? This is a yoke. This is it. It's kind of heavy. I'm going to be honest to you. I need some help, all right? Kyle, would you come help me out, brother? This is a compliment to Kyle. I thought, who's the biggest, strongest dude in here? I didn't see Darius, or I would have had Darius. No, I'm just kidding. Kyle, will you hold this end of that? All right. Okay, I'm going to hold this side. Careful, I don't know if this thing will pop out of that, all right? And I don't want to break it. This is a yoke. Now, I'm not going to act like I know exactly how this thing works, all right? But I can read, so I looked it up, how it works. And this is a double ox yoke, and it's pretty self-explanatory, but one head goes in there, the other one goes in there. You put two ox on this. You attach it to some sort of tool, equipment, or wagon, and two are stronger than one. And most often it was used to do things like plow fields. Now, the admonition is not to be unequally yoked. So, I need someone of similar stature and strength as Kyle. So, John Haywood, would you come up here for me? Why are you guys laughing? Did you get your picture taken yet?
No.
Did you get yours? All right, this thing, I did wipe it down a little bit. John, why don't you come over here? I should have asked you guys beforehand. I got distracted. Do you guys care to put this on? I guess you can't really say no in front of everybody, but here's what I'll do. I'm going to flip it over here. All right? Okay. Kyle, you're up there. You just kind of slide your head through that. And then John. Okay. Let me get out of the way. All right, I'm getting dirty. All right. No photos, all right? Okay, no offense, John, but it's a little unequally yoked here, all right? Now, just hold that. My message is about 35 minutes, okay? So if you, no, I'm just kidding. I'll be quick. I hope this sticks with you. And every time you see this passage, you'll remember these two gentlemen right here, and they would help out. They're good sports. But here's what Paul says. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, he's drawing an illustration from the Old Testament from Deuteronomy 22. In Deuteronomy 22, the Mosaic law commanded that the Israelites were not allowed to plow with two animals that are of the different kind or different nature, specifically a donkey and an ox. Now, I'm not calling anybody a donkey here this morning, all right? But the reason is that those two animals do not have the same nature. No offense, John. Do not have the same strength, all right? Do not have the same gait or stride. And so inevitably, it would be impossible for those two animals, so different, to plow together successfully. What likely is going to happen is that the bigger, stronger ox is probably going to pull the little one along or even go in circles, and you're not having straight rows if you're plowing. Now, here's the point. When Paul draws that illustration, he applies it in a different way. To not be unequally yoked, joined together, united with unbelievers. Why? because we do not have the same nature. We do not have the same desires. We do not have the same passions. We do not have the same goals. We do not have the same love. We do not have the same master. We do not have the same future. Therefore, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. All right, can we give these guys a hand? All right. Awesome job, guys. Appreciate it. Dust yourselves off. I'm setting this right here. I tried to avoid it. It got me. That's okay. I can be a little dirty. Sarah's like, we didn't get our pictures yet. That's all right. All right. The application is pretty simple. There's a preacher by the name of Ray Steadman who was telling a story about traveling in the Middle East. He said, I saw a farmer plowing his field with a camel and a donkey. He said it was almost ludicrous to watch. The camel was three times the height of the donkey. His legs were three times as long. He was striding along at a rather slow pace for him, but the little donkey was running as fast as he could to keep up. The farmer kept beating the donkey all the time, trying to get him to keep up. It was a cruel thing to watch. Both animals were obviously miserable. They hated being tied together like that. This is what the law reflects. It is a cruel thing to yoke together two things of incompatible natures. And this is what Paul has in mind here. What he is saying, of course, is that there are certain associations that Christians have with unbelievers that constitute as a yoke. And we are to avoid them. Because these associations are certain to cause misery and shame in the Christian's life. They will hinder us, limit us, bind us, and keep us from enjoying the fullness God has in mind. They are like trying to mix oil and water. The principle is, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Like a ship would be in the water, but if the water gets in the ship, that's a problem. If the world is influencing us, it is clear we are unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This unequal yoke, this ungodly influence, may come through a number of different ways. It could be in what you watch, or what you read, or what you listen to, even worldly Christian friends, or certain relationships that you have. Most Christians are far too indiscriminate about the things that we allow us to influence our lives and our minds. Now, we do have to be careful with passages like this, because some have used scripture like this to justify disobedience in other commands of scripture. Some take the extreme approach, completely withdraw themselves from the world, and have little or no contact with Christians. They build their entire Christian life from birth to the grave without making any friends or any contacts with unbelievers. This is not forbidding you from having any relationship at all from an unbeliever or with an unbeliever. For example, you don't have to avoid certain grocery lines at the store because you're uncertain of whether the one working is a Christian or not. Can they work the register is your question, right? If I need a mechanic, I'm being honest, my first question is not, are they a believer? Can they turn a wrench? Do they know how to fix my car, right? Now, it would be cool if they were a Christian. If I'm at the hospital getting surgery, I just want to know, doctor, do you know what you're doing, all right? It would be a blessing if you prayed for me, but I'd rather have someone who didn't pray for me, who knew what they were doing, than someone who did pray and said, I'll give it a shot, right? This is not forbidding any contact at all with other believers, which some take this passage and they take the extreme approach, and that's what they make it to say. However, that would be a violation of many other verses of Scripture, would it not? It's hard to carry out the Great Commission to the world if you never go to the world. The point is that one can witness to unbelievers without partaking of their beliefs or their sinful behavior. I know it's just about impossible to remember back to what did the preacher preach a few weeks ago, but you remember the message where we are to be involved with the ministry of reconciliation? I mean, wouldn't this be a contradiction from the Apostle Paul if the chapter before he told them we are to go out and plead with the world, be ye reconciled to God, and then the very next chapter say, but you're not allowed to talk to any of them? So that's not what this passage means. But if we're not careful, we may swing to the other extreme and convince ourselves that we're reaching the lost when in reality we're just hanging out and not a part of the ministry of reconciliation. The Scriptures have a great deal to say about the seriousness of attaching ourselves to the world. In James chapter 4, verse number 4, I don't know if you write in your Bible or not. How did I get dirtier than Kyle and John did carrying that thing? I'm just making it worse, all right. James chapter 4, verse 4. Again, I don't know if you make notes in your Bible, but this is a good verse to jot down beside 2 Corinthians 6. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John 2, verse number 15, the Apostle John writes this command, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what does Paul mean when he says, don't be unequally yoked with believers? Well, let's take the immediate context first, and then we can get some application. If you remember, there were some false teachers in the church at Corinth who were preaching a false gospel. Some of them apparently had infiltrated this body, this congregation, and seemingly were influencing the believers. I think directly Paul is speaking first and foremost about these men. And he says, do not join yourself together with them. Do not be attached to them. Don't just get along with each other. No, come out and be separate from them. We are very careful as a church to fellowship with churches who are not like-minded in their doctrine. Not because all other churches are unchristian. I wouldn't be as foolish to say such a thing. We don't believe only Baptists are getting to heaven, right? Right? Amen? Come on now. We may have visitors here. So we don't believe we're going to be the only ones there. Will we be closest to the throne? Maybe. I don't know. No, that's terrible. Now I'm just straight to the back now, right? However, it is a slippery slope when we begin to compromise on doctrine, because where do we draw the line? A Christian church, at minimum, is a church who believes Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that salvation is attained by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not of any works which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. That, at minimum, is a Christian church. Now, there's more than that, but it can't be less than that. And that's a Christian church regardless of the name on the front of the sign. However, we are careful to associate in fellowship with even Christian churches who differ greatly in doctrine. And listen to me, a church who believes salvation comes through any other means other than faith in Jesus is not a Christian church. It's not. If a church believes that salvation is obtained through works, even through baptism, it is not a Christian church, because that is a different gospel than what this Bible teaches. So the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Galatians, made very clear, if someone teaches another gospel than what you've already heard, what you've already learned, let them be accursed. And I don't care if the church says it's Christian, if they reject the gospel, I reject that it's a Christian church. And for this reason, the Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. The Eastern Orthodox Church is not a Christian church, because those churches, for them, salvation is obtained through different means other than faith in Jesus or in addition to faith in Jesus. Now consider what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in the church at Corinth. There are those in the body who are spreading a false gospel, who say, in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus and convert to Judaism. Put your faith in Jesus, as some supposed churches would say today, but you must also fill in the blank, whatever that is. And this Jesus plus religion included for them circumcision and obedience to the Mosaic law. So when Paul says, do not be unequally yoked, who is he referring to? I think primarily to these false teachers who were trying to deceive the believers. And he says, don't yoke yourself, don't attach yourself, don't associate yourself with them. I heard a preacher say a while ago, oftentimes the problem is, believers are led astray because we have so many shepherds who are hanging out with the wolves. You know, when someone comes and they visit the church, and I get a chance to meet those folks, and like a day like today, when there's pictures being taken, everybody's kind of running around trying to, where did the rest of my family go? I got to get out there. I'm in line. We lost our spot in line. You know, we don't do this for you to argue with your spouse, all right? We really do this as a blessing, but it's kind of crazy. Sometimes I may not get to meet everybody who comes in. But when a visiting family comes, one of the questions I ask is, do you go to church anywhere? And if they say, yes, we go to such and such church, I do not say, maybe you ought to come over here instead, I don't do that. I don't think that's honoring. And I wouldn't want some other preacher doing that to folks here. Hey, come over here. Forget about them. Come. We're not trying to steal or fleece somebody else's flock. Amen? But there was a couple who came to visit. It may have been a year or so ago. It's an older couple. They were attending a church here in town. And sometimes I'm meeting folks and I'll ask them that question. And it's usually just an inroad to share the gospel with them, okay? But hey, did you go to church anywhere? And they said, yeah, well, we were going there for years. And sometimes I don't ask, but people just tell me things, all right? And you'll never guess what they're doing over there. And I'm like, I really don't want to know. I don't want to know. But you're going to tell me anyways. And so they came up and they, is a sweet couple, but they said, yeah, so the pastor at the church now, or we may be looking for another church, the pastor at the church, she got up in the pulpit and she said that God is a woman. God is a woman. Okay, first, she's not qualified to be a pastor. That's a different sermon for a different day. But secondly, to that couple, I said, leave. Leave. You ain't got to come here There are plenty of other good churches in Pickaway County. Go somewhere else. Do not stay there. You either vote her out or get somebody else in, because from the pulpit, she is blaspheming God. And I would tell her that. I don't know who she is, but I would tell her that. I don't think she's there anymore. Praise the Lord for that. I would tell her that too. In that situation, I'm not telling you to come here. Thanks for visiting. You don't have to come here. Don't go there. Do not associate yourself. Do not attach yourself to. I don't even know you, all right? But I am telling you, don't go there. We are commanded to be equally yoked, which by application means we ought to reserve our most intimate relationships for believers. That includes the church that you're attending, your personal life, business, and in marriage. Friend, this is deeper than just, you know, well, we like the same football team, all right? No, we all like to think that we can be around ungodly things as much as we want and that we're strong enough to kind of ward off any influence. But take heed, you think you stand, lest you fall. We have to take seriously the words of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we are told this: "Be not deceived. For the person who thinks I can completely surround myself with ungodly influences and it does not affect me, you are deceived." You're tricked. And who told you that? Did you find a Bible verse to support that? See how close you can come to the edge without going over? I don't think so. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The bad will sooner corrupt the good than the good will convert the bad. And so we have to ask ourselves this question: are the places, relationships, hobbies, shows, music that I am involved with, are they conforming me to this world, or are they transforming me by the renewing of my mind? If all of our closest friends are unbelievers and they have been that way for years, you are not influencing them. They are influencing you. I had a best friend growing up in high school, and we were best friends because we loved the same things. One of those things was basketball. We loved basketball. And so we would get together and we would play all the time. I mean, it was our life. And so he would come and stay over at my place. I would stay over at his place. And in our spare time, we were going out by his hoop, playing one-on-one for hours, getting in his truck, driving around, looking for two people, two suckers, who we were going to whoop in some basketball. And it didn't always work out that way, but that's what we felt, all right? We're looking for a game. We want a game. And we would play and play. The year after my senior year, the summer after graduation, I went away to fuel camp, where our teens go, as a counselor. And I was invited. I had went as a teen, and now I was invited to come back as a counselor. So I went to camp. And while I was there, just every year at camp, the Lord works, and you know, teens are saved, and they're on fire. So we're getting ready to come back from camp. We get back on a Friday. Now, that weekend in Chillicothe was a 3-on-3 Gus Macker basketball tournament that I'd played in for years. And I was playing in it again, a few buddies and my best friend. Now, if I saw that best friend today who's not a believer, I haven't seen him in a while, haven't talked to him in a while, but I would walk up to him, give him a big old hug, tell him I love him and I miss him. But we're playing in this basketball tournament, and I know we're getting back from camp. And that Sunday in the morning services, we were going to have a camp recap service. We do the same thing here, only it was on Sunday morning. Now, the Gus Macker tournament went Saturday and Sunday. I knew that my buddy wasn't going to be happy because I knew I had to make a decision. Here I was, personally leading teenagers to Jesus, who were getting baptized that morning while we are telling them, you need to make church a priority in your life. And here I was with a tournament waiting on me, thinking I got to make a decision. Now, it may not seem like a big deal now, and looking back, maybe it wasn't, but at 19 years old, sports were my life. They were not just my life, they were my God. They were my idol, and I can admit that now. So here I was thinking and praying. You know what I was praying for? I wasn't praying, Lord, give me the strength to be a powerful witness. I was praying, Lord, please don't let us have a game during church. That's what I was praying. Because you know why? I wanted to do both. And I think God answered my prayer, just not the way I wanted it to. And there was a game right in the middle of service. My mind was already made up. I'm missing the game. I'm going to church. I need to be there. I told my buddy, hey, I'm gonna be probably late to the game. I'll hurry over as soon as I can. And so as soon as service was over, I'm going to be honest, I didn't fellowship very much. I got in my car. I may have went a few mile an hour over the speed limit to get downtown, got changed, and literally sprinted to the court that we were at. It was in the middle of the game, came in, and we finished the game. We did win the game, by the way, all right? I don't even think I had to be there. The team wasn't that good that we were playing, but when I got there, I knew my relationship with my friend would never be the same, and it wasn't. Something changed that day, and if you were there, you could physically see it. A separation had taken place. And I knew that our relationship would be different moving forward because we no longer loved the same thing. We must avoid deep, intimate relationships, whether those are friends, business partners, dating, or marriage, with unbelievers. We are not to be joined or united with unbelievers. The Greek word is apistos. Ah, meaning no or nothing. Pistos meaning faith or faithful. Those who are without faith. And not just without, you know, our faith. Friend, everybody has faith in something. Without the faith. The faith in Jesus Christ, those who have confessed that he is Savior and Lord and believed on him for salvation and him alone, those who have not done that, we are to separate from. Across the board, we must be careful who we align ourselves with. Now, I already mentioned what church you go to, and I know it's not Family Month yet. But Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, we are only to marry in the Lord. I mean, after all, to be unequally yoked, what could be a greater union than the union of marriage? If Paul is not including in this, or the application isn't toward marriage, then what does it apply to, right? Clearly, marriage is an application here. If marrying an unbeliever is outside of the will of God, then that also follows dating an unbeliever should be off limits, right? How could you date someone who is spiritually dead and at the same time please Christ? Now, please don't misunderstand me, all right? Because I know there may be someone here who is saved and your spouse is not. They're an unbeliever. I am not saying go out and leave, all right? Because that's not what the Bible teaches. For sake of time, I can't go through it. 1 Corinthians 7. Read 1 Corinthians 7. If that's your situation. No, the opposite. You are to live your life for Jesus in such a way that your faith is so real that your unbelieving spouse wants to believe because of your conduct. Clearly, you ought to pray for them. When Sierra and I started dating, we were unequally yoked. I was saved. She wasn't saved. I got saved in September of 2005. We started dating at the beginning of December 2005, less than 2 months later. About a few weeks after that, she did get saved. But friend, where we were at, I had no idea about being, I didn't know what a yoke was. To be unequally yoked? I would think, what did you say to me? I don't know what you're talking about. We just had no idea. You know, there are some who use this passage, they take it totally out of context. Actually, my wife had somebody she worked with come up to her and say, you know, the Bible says we are to be unequally yoked, which means you should not marry someone who is of a different race than you, which is only one race, the human race, but of a different ethnicity than you. And she believed that. She was trying to convince my wife of that. And I was thinking, like, what do you got against me, lady? And I was thinking, you can shut it. I'm trying to marry this woman is what I'm thinking. Leave us alone. That's out of context, woman. That's not what it means. And it's not. No. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We are all one in Christ, right? Amen. But we are to marry those in the Lord. But if you would have asked me, because some take the approach of, well, what about missionary dating? Should we date someone in order to win them to Jesus? Short answer, no. Don't do it. Do not usurp the authority of God and think you got a better way to reach someone with the gospel. We were missionary dating before I knew what a missionary was, all right? We just didn't know any better. And by God's grace, we're both in Christ today. There are others here who were married to an unbelieving spouse, and that spouse has gotten saved. That doesn't mean you ought to repeat that, because that would be pragmatism. Well, it worked for them. It worked for you, Pastor Nate. I mean, after all, Sierra wasn't saved. She got saved. It kind of worked out. So, no, friend, that's pragmatism. It says, well, whatever works, let's just do that. That ignores the clear command from God's word that says, no, be separate from them. One commentator wrote this, as Christians, we are told to be evenly yoked, specifically to marry another believer. There are many talented, sacrificial, hardworking, kind unbelievers out there, maybe more kind than some of the believers you've met. But the reality cannot be overlooked. The unbeliever, in biblical terms, hates your Savior. There is no neutrality with the Lord. How could you ever want to spend the rest of your life with someone who hates the one you love most? If you do marry them, it will be like a canyon between them. The more and more the believing spouse grows in their love for Christ, the wider and deeper the canyon will grow. How can you want to be one flesh with someone who is the enemy of your Savior? There are some Christians, maybe even in this room, who are probably brushing this message off, like I'm trying to brush this dirt off my jacket here, because you're really close with fill in the blank. And look, they aren't saved, and because you think to yourself, well, you know, preacher, they don't have an issue with my faith. I mean, they never give me a hard time. It's not like they mock me, pastor, and they're kind. I mean, they're basically family, and we have a lot in common. I mean, it really can't be that bad. And I would say this, you are only looking at those relationships through a material lens and not a spiritual one. And the Apostle Paul, here in just a second, we're not going to get to all of them, is going to ask five rhetorical questions. They're rhetorical because the answer is so obvious. He's trying to communicate to us how serious it is to be unequally yoked. Look again in verse number 14. I won't be much longer today. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? I mean, they're friendly, they're kind to me, maybe. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And well, the obvious answer is none. Righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. They have nothing in common because they are literal opposites. Wrong and right can never be partners together. And while the world makes sin look normal, they also make righteousness look strange. So unrighteousness and righteousness have no fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 tells us who the believer has fellowship with. God is faithful, by whom ye are called, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if I am in fellowship, here's what follows. If believers are in fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, and we are, we cannot simultaneously be in fellowship with that which is opposed to God, unrighteousness. Back to verse number 14, it says this, the next question. At the end of the verse, and what communion hath light with darkness? Christians are said to be light. Unbelievers are in darkness. Now, is that because, you know, we Christians are better than? Absolutely not. No, we were once in darkness. Now we have come to the light, and now we are light in the Lord. Here's what Colossians 1 verse 12 says about our condition before being saved. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now we are sinners who have been delivered from the dominion of darkness into the light. And that's how salvation is pictured. Deliverance from the dominion of darkness. Now, why would we who have come to the light turn away from that light and go back into the dark? Light and dark have nothing in common. Now, this is a strong text, and maybe to some, Paul's words here, don't shoot the messenger, all right? Paul's words here seem harsh even. You know, someone might tell Paul, well, Paul, he who is without sin, let him cast the first, what? Stone. Are you without sin, Paul? No, he'd say, I'm the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst, right? No, in that passage, it's kind of interesting where the religious leaders bring a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. As Jesus is teaching, and they say, hey, the Mosaic law says we ought to stone her to death. What do you think, Jesus? And then Jesus says, okay, let's start. Who's without sin, and you can be the first one? And they all walk away in shame. But so often, people forget the end of that passage where Jesus says what? Go and sin no more. And then we forget the very next verse where Jesus says this in the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Friend, as a Christian, is progressing more and more toward Christ, at the same time, we should be progressing further away from the world. And in doing so, becoming less and less like the unbelieving world and less appealing to the unbelieving world. And hear me, less tolerable to the unbelieving world, because darkness does not like light. Which really begs to ask the question, if a believer is truly shining the light of the gospel, how is it that we could possibly be so close with so many unbelievers if by nature darkness hates light? Friend, if we have no problem being yoked together with the lost, are we truly shining our light as much as we claim? It's a good thought. Look at verse number 15, and I'm almost finished. Did I say that already? I don't think I said that yet, did I? All right, I'll say it three more times, and then we'll be done. No. Look at verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Paul seems to be building here. What concord, what agreement, what union can Jesus have with Belial, which most commentators believe that this is a direct reference or another name given for Satan? What agreement does Jesus have with Satan? The answer is none. Absolutely none. The word concord in the Greek is the word symphonesis, from which we get the English word symphony. The idea here is that of harmonizing together, like a singer and some musical instruments would harmonize together. And the holiness of Christ can never harmonize with the devil. Let me give you just a little illustration, all right? In the Old Testament, there was a king by the name of Ahab. He was a wicked king. So just for context, the Israelite nation was together, and then they divided, they split. We have what we know as Israel, who never had a godly king after the division, and then what are referred to as the southern kingdom or the kingdom of Judah, which did have a few godly kings here and there. So the ungodly king, Ahab, the king of Israel, is at war with the Syrians, so he wants to make an alliance with the king of Judah, a guy by the name of Jehoshaphat. You can laugh. That is kind of a funny name, all right? I'm just childish. So he wants to make an alliance with Jehoshaphat to go against the Syrians. Now, why did Jehoshaphat agree? He agrees. And he comes into alliance with this wicked king, Ahab. Now, no reasons are given, but here's what we do know. Ahab encouraged Jehoshaphat that when we go out to war, what you ought to do is put on your kingly robes. I mean, deck yourself out just like a king should. Wear the king's clothing and go out to war with our soldiers. Let's go full king, all right? And let's go fight. And Jehoshaphat does, which Ahab knows that all those soldiers are going to be scanning the battlefield for who? The king. So maybe there's a little distraction going on here. Ahab forgets his costume, and he disguises himself. And it gets to the point where the Syrians try to kill the king. And the opposing army surrounds Jehoshaphat, and he cries out to the Lord, and God, by his mercy, delivers Jehoshaphat from the Syrians. Now, despite Ahab's treacherous scheme to save his own skin, he's killed by a stray arrow, which we know wasn't very stray. Jehoshaphat escapes. Barely, but he escapes. Jehu, the prophet, confronts the king afterwards. And here's what he says in 2 Chronicles 19, verse number 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly?" And then he asked him this question, "And love them that hate the Lord. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." We have different natures. We don't have the same desires. We don't have the same goals. We don't have the same affections. We don't have the same love. We don't have the same masters. We don't have the same future. Thomas Brooks said, "Two poles could sooner meet than the love of Christ and the love of the world." We are not to reflect the world, but to influence the world with the gospel. But in order to reach them, we must come out from among them and show them what we're winning them to. So, this morning, examine the relationships that you have in your life, the influences across the board. if you have no relationship with any lost people, then you need to reflect on your passion for the Great Commission, because you can't reach them if you're never with them, right? But on the other hand, maybe it's a good time to examine the relationships that you do have. Who are you yoked with, united with, attached with, in agreement with, and ask yourself, are you influencing them for Jesus, or are they influencing you for the world? Do not be unequally yoked together with the lost, but come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for just a moment. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe today you are one of those people who have a spouse, or maybe even a best friend, who you know is not a believer. And maybe today you want to take this time that we have during our invitation to come and to pray for that person individually, that God would use you to win them, that you would influence them for Jesus and not the other way around. Believer, as you examine your life and the relationships, the influences that you have, are you being conformed to this world? Or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Maybe you want to come and pray for some hard conversations that you're going to have, because it's the former and not the latter. Friend, if you're here today and you've never been saved, I do want to personally invite you. After I pray, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then you can come today. I would love to share with you from God's Word how you can be saved, how you can be delivered from darkness to light. Father, thank you for bringing us out of the world. Forgive us, God, when we go back in for any other purpose other than winning the lost. Let us not forget our mission to be in the world, but not of the world, so that we might reach the world. I do pray for the one here whose maybe spouse, another close relationship they have, like a parent or even a child, is not saved. God, you would bring them to the light for the forgiveness of their sins. I pray for the one who's not saved here today, Lord, they would make that decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.